Thank you, band and AV team, for leading us in worship this morning. Almost 30 years ago, Steve Garcia followed a call to start our church, Celebration Community Church, right here. And shortly thereafter, our friend Mike Sayers followed a similar call to start a much different church, Scum of the Earth Church. And we're just blessed that Mike and Mary have remained friends of Celebration all these years, and that Mike has a message to bring us this morning as our dear Pastor Jill is home with a cold. So would you join me in welcoming Mike Sayers?
I am on. Hi. You know, I watched Cora grow up at Scum of the Earth Church, and I have this vivid picture. As a matter of fact, I took it with my phone as well, of Cora in the cry room as a toddler, on hands and knees in front of the monitor that we had in the cry room so you could hear what was going on in the service. And she's listening to her dad lead worship. It's such a great little shot. And I remember I captioned it. I made a meme out of it, and I said, listening to her father's voice. And here she is leading worship for y'all. It's pretty awesome. Yeah. So we're in the time called Eastertide. Those 40 days after Easter, waiting for Pentecost, right? I don't know if you know this or not, but I come from a Greek background. My family's all Greek. And so we celebrate Greek Orthodox Easter with a big Easter dinner at my brother's house. And we pigged out. We had spanakopita. We had roast lamb. We had avgolemono soup. We had baklava. We had everything you can think of. It was a feast, and we pigged out. There's got to be a nicer word for pigged out, right? A euphemism, as it were, right? And I was thinking, try to think up a nicer word for euphemism. I mean, there's got to be a better word for euphemism than euphemism. And while you're at it, try and think up a shorter word for abbreviation. That sounds too long. Or a synonym for thesaurus. Do we have one? I don't think so. Why is it what doctors do called practice? I don't want anybody practicing on me. Why is lemon juice made with artificial flavor and dishwashing liquid made with real lemons? Can anybody tell me that? Why is the man who invests all your money called a broker? Why is the time of day with the slowest traffic called rush hour? Why isn't there musk-flavored cat food? Why do they sterilize the needle for lethal injections? How come you never see the headline, Psychic Wins Lottery? Why are there Braille labels at drive-up ATMs? And why do they call them apartments when they're all stuck together? That's something I don't understand either. Why can't women put on mascara with their mouths closed? And why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ such a big deal? I mean, there's got to be an if-then relationship. If Jesus rose from the dead, then what? We deal with if-then statements every day. For example, Jill Jones said, at one point in her life, if I go to seminary, then I can become a pastor. Columbus said, if the world is round, then I could get to the east by sailing west. Bill Gates said, if I copied the Apple Macintosh desktop, people would like Microsoft Windows more. Paul Melnichenko said, if I can find where oil is hidden underground, then I can provide for my family and the stuff that Jesus likes to do. Einstein said, if matter approaches the speed of life, then things are going to get very, very interesting. So what's the big if-then deal about the resurrection? If Jesus rose from the dead, then what? What are the implications? Does it have any bearing on the fact, more than the fact, that we all live in 2026 A.D., Anno Domini, year of our Lord? Because our calendars are changed because of the resurrection, are they not? If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, does that affect what time you get up in the morning? If Jesus rose from the dead, does it affect your situation at school tomorrow or at work? If Jesus rose from the dead, then does it affect the war in Iran? Or if Jesus rose from the dead, does it affect what kind of season the Broncos are going to have this fall? My guess is that a lot of you are silently wondering with me because you're not 100% sure about the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you're here at church and you're wondering, then the people you know who don't go to church are even less aware of why Jesus rising from the dead matters at all in their lives. The Apostle Paul went out of his way to stress the importance of the resurrection to his friends in the church at Corinth. We're going to read there now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting in verse 1 through 8 and then 17 through 20. Now, this is in your bulletins, by the way. Some of it will be on the screen behind me, but you can read all the scriptures right there in your bulletins. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So I've got four if-then statements for the resurrection. Some of them you may not approve of because they'll seem like audacious claims. But I'm just going to tell it like it is. And here's the first if-then statement. Number one, if Jesus rose from the dead, then Christianity is true, and every other religion is false. Let's face it. Of all the claims that Jesus made, rising from the dead is the most stupendous. And if he was right about that, then he was right about everything else. On several occasions, Jesus said that he would die and then come back to life. Sometimes he said it subtly with metaphor, and these are in your bulletin. John 2:19, Jesus answered them and said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And sometimes he said it plainly, Matthew 17:22 through 23. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. Matthew 20, 18 through 19. We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. You see, Jesus knew what he was walking into, and he told them in advance. Matthew 26, 31 through 32. Then Jesus told them, "This very night, you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Now, you see, I could claim to be the greatest basketball player in the history of the world, but ask me to prove it by going one-on-one with Nikola Jokic, the Denver's 7'1" star joker. And pretty soon you'll see if I was telling the truth. The same kind of thing applies to Jesus. I mean, anybody can claim to be God, but how do you prove it? You prove it by rising from the dead. So Jesus makes this stupendous claim. If he does come back from the dead, everything he said about himself, that he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah, that when you've seen him, you've seen God, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to God except by him, then all of that is true, and anything anybody else has ever said about religion is false. Let's go back to the first century for just a minute. Suppose you were one of Jesus' followers. His followers all knew what he said, and then he's killed, crucified like a common thief. You're waiting. You're waiting Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And when Jesus gets up, comes out of the tomb, and appears to you and hundreds of others, you're amazed, you're shocked, you're dumbfounded and incredulous because you know the implications. Jesus is no longer just a man. He's also God. In one swoop, Jesus exposes every other religion for what it is, just the schemes and the speculations of mere mortals who stepped onto the stage of history for just a season. They said a few good things, and then they died, leaving their philosophies behind. All the stuff that Buddha said about the great nothingness, it's false, because Siddhartha Buddha is dead, and Jesus is alive. Followers of Islam believe that Muhammad was the greatest prophet of God. They say that Jesus, on the other hand, was a prophet as well, but he wasn't as enlightened as Muhammad. Jesus is alive. Muhammad is dead. You do the math. You want to build your life on the words of a dead man or upon one who came back to life? The philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said that God is dead. If the resurrection is true, then Nietzsche is dead. And Jesus, God, is alive. That spirit guide who told your friend that Jesus is just one of the many ways to a higher spiritual plane is dead wrong. No matter what Tom Cruise or John Travolta say about Scientology, Scientology is dead. Dead wrong as well. So, if Jesus really rose from the dead, then Christianity is true and every other religion is false. You don't have to believe me, but we're all going to die. And 5 seconds after we both die, we're going to find out who was right. So this first if-then statement has to do with the nature of truth. The second if-then statement has to do with the nature of life. Number two, if Jesus rose from the dead, then life does not end at the grave. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but the theory of atheism is starting to look and smell a bit like old meat that's gone rancid. Advances in microbiology, cosmology, archaeology, physics, and even philosophy are making us less and less sure that all we see came about by chance and not by the design of a hyper-intelligent divine mind. I mean, you can't get us. When Darwin looked at the cell, he saw a white blob of protoplasm. We now know that cells are so complex, they couldn't be built one step after another. They all got to work together at the same time. Just like you can't, a mousetrap doesn't work unless it's all there at one time, right? You can't, it doesn't work. The cell is so much more complicated. If Jesus rose from the dead, then we are immortal souls with a body who are destined to be resurrected eventually with immortal bodies that match our immortal souls. Jesus' resurrection begins to answer some of the big questions of life. Where do we come from? Where are we going? Does life have meaning? I don't know if many of you have had someone close to you die, but I have. When I was 12 years old, my mom died suddenly. She was only like 36, 37 years old. And I didn't know much then, but I remember going to the church with the open casket. And Greeks have this macabre kind of a custom where you walk up and you file past the open casket. You're supposed to kiss the body, or sometimes they have the dead person holding a little icon of Jesus, and you can kiss that. But I remember walking up to that casket and looking in, and I knew it was my mom's body, but I knew she wasn't there. Like, it was a shell. I knew she wasn't there. I knew it was just what used to be her. But whatever really was her was gone. And her death seemed so wrong. I mean, it didn't make sense. Something inside of me was telling me that life was not meant to be that way. I've been a Christian for a long time now. I've learned something from my study that I knew instinctively as a 12-year-old, that God never meant it to be that way either. He created us to be immortal beings to enjoy Him forever, and so that He could enjoy us. As C.S. Lewis wrote, "You don't know any mere mortals. Nations and philosophies, buildings, art, these things are mortal. And their life next to ours is like the life of a gnat. But the people you room with, you speak with, you laugh with, you date, you snub, you argue with, you hurt and use, these are immortal beings." My dad lived to age 94. We had his funeral a few years ago. And as I went back to Ohio for the funeral, a buddy of mine, close friend of mine from when I was back in Toledo, came and surprised me with his presence there, because we've lost touch a bit. I go, "Ron, it's so good to see you. Thanks for coming." He goes, "Mike, I always go to funerals now." I go, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah, because I've got a story to tell. He says, you remember back in the 1990s when I had that car accident and I was in the hospital? I go, yeah, I remember. You were hurt, but you recovered and came out. He goes, well, let me tell you the rest of the story. He goes, I was in this car. We were driving down to Findlay, Ohio. My boss was driving. I was next to him. We had another coworker in the back seat. It was raining like crazy. The water was all over the highway. The car next to us started hydroplaning, hit us, spun us off the road. We rolled down the hill. He goes, my boss was killed immediately. I was in terrible shape. They took me to the hospital, but once I was there, I died in the hospital. I go, what? He goes, I died. He goes, I remember kind of coming to, and I was in this white room, and my boss was sitting next to me on a bench, and we both knew we were in heaven. We could communicate without even talking. He said, and then this kind of picture opened up in the wall. All of a sudden, I could see my house. I could see into the house. I could see my wife getting a phone call. I could see that she was distraught. She dropped the phone. She called the kids in from the outside. They were playing, and they came in order of age, tallest to smallest. And we had a repair guy there on the first floor, so she brought him upstairs to the bedroom, and they all dropped to their knees, and they started praying. But I could not hear their prayers, but I knew what they were doing. He goes, and all of a sudden, I felt a hand coming from behind me on my left shoulder. And I turned to look, and it was Jesus. He says, and people always ask me, what does Jesus look like? And I go, he was a guy with kind of longer hair and a beard, a brown beard. That's all. He goes, I didn't get any facial features. And Jesus leaned into my ear and he said, your wife and your children need you. I'm sending you back. He goes, next thing I know, I'm coming to in the emergency room in the hospital. There were machines all around. All of a sudden, they started making noises. They started beeping. And people were startled. And before that, they were discussing the exact time of my death. So one doctor said to the other, what time do you want to put down as his death? And the doctor gave him a time, and they said, did you check his brain? Was there anything there? And the other doctor said, no, there was nothing there. He goes, and that made me laugh, because that's what my mom would always say to me when I was a kid. Is there nothing in that head of yours? And as soon as I started to laugh, that's when all the monitors came back on and everybody turned around and stared at me. And they started asking me questions like, what's your name? Do you know where you are? Blah, blah, blah. And he goes, anyway, but they had scanned me. I mean, I had broken knee. I had internal injuries, broken ribs. I had broken collarbone. I had all this stuff going on, internal bleeding that had killed me. And they sent me back for more scans. And I came back. And the only thing wrong with me was that I still had my collarbone broken where Jesus touched me. I'm going, that sounds like a Jesus joke to me. Like, of course, where Jesus touched you is the one place he would let heal naturally. Just to remind you that he did everything else. And he goes, so now I make it my habit to go to funerals and I tell people my story. I knew this guy for years, true blue, 100% A-plus character. He was not lying to me. You see, if Jesus really rose from the dead, then life does not end at the grave. On the contrary, it goes out. It goes on with an immortal body eventually. That means reincarnation is wrong about the nature of life. The Bible says it's appointed once for a person to die and then the judgment. That makes this life incredibly important because you only get one. And then you face eternity. That gives this life amazing value. Why do you think historically Christians have started schools, have built hospitals, established orphanages, feed the poor, house the homeless, and generally go to dangerous places in order to spread the love of God through Jesus Christ? Because this life is the only one we have, and we make it important because Jesus says it is. Because Jesus rose from the dead. They know that because Jesus rose from the dead, life does not end at the grave, and so they're working to help people, not just for now, but for eternity. The third if then statement you may find offensive. It goes like this. If Jesus rose from the dead, then we as human the race must have been in very bad shape. In other words, if God had to send his only begotten son to die for us, for our sins, our situation must have been extremely perilous. When a criminal is condemned to die, either by lethal injection or the electric chair or whatever, hanging, we assume that what he did must have been really, really heinous. In this case, it's our sins which are so wicked that they could only be atoned for by God himself taking our place in the form of a man and suffering the penalty of divine justice. We know the reality of the world we live in. Unfortunately, if I were to take a poll in here, I would find that some of you had been molested as children. I would sadly find that some of you had done some molesting. Some of you have been raped, and some of you have done some raping. Some of you have been cut or beaten or even verbally abused to the point where you thought you would lose your mind, and some of you have done the abusing. You've been mistreated by teachers, by employers, by family, by schoolmates, by co-workers, because you looked different or sounded different. Just listen to the news and you'll see the rest of the story. You'll find out that there are suicide bombers who think it's somehow God's will that they kill innocent civilians. We have the big scar in our nation's history of two different planes plummeting into the World Trade Center, killing people who had nothing to do with anything except they went to work that day. You read about people manufacturing crystal meth in hotel rooms so they can get their friends addicted to the stuff to make some money. You'll read about businessmen who lie to their stockholders and they're ripping people off of their retirements. But what they're doing on a large scale, we can do on a small scale as well. We shoplift from that store or we steal from our employer's office. We cheat on our taxes. And I'm not leaving myself out of this, just so you know. Some people think I'm wonderful, but they don't know me. I get moody. I snap for no good reason. I try to be a great father, but instead, I have seen myself pass on the worst parts of my personality to my children without even trying. Anybody here experience that? I was so distraught as a young dad. I mean, I'm going to Promise Keepers. I'm listening to Focus on the Family Radio, trying to be a great dad. And I see my kids come up with the same junk that's in my life. And I go to my pastor about it. And I remember him pausing and then looking at me and saying, look at it this way, Mike. In addition to all the good stuff that we pass on down to our children, we also pass on the need for a Savior. The resurrection of Jesus Christ serves as notice that my sin and your sin is so dreadful, that you and I are so deeply flawed, that nothing short of the death of God's only Son could pay for and break the power of sin in our lives and the lives of those we love. No matter how hard we try to be better people, you can shine the exterior. Christianity says it will never be enough. Christ came to earth so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So let's review. Number one, if Jesus rose from the dead, then Christianity is true, every other religion is false. Number two, if Jesus rose from the dead, then life doesn't end at the grave. Number three, if Jesus rose from the dead, then we as a human race must have been in very, very bad shape. And my fourth if-then statement goes like this. If Jesus rose from the dead, then God loves you whether you like it or not. Look, there's not a lot of love in the world, right? People are pining for it. Just listen to the radio, for crying out loud. There's not a lot of love out there outside of the love of God. Maybe you've longed for someone who will love you just the way you are for a long time now. And then you finally find somebody. But it never goes the way you hope. He or she disappoints you. Unreal expectations are placed upon you because the other person is looking for someone who will love them just the way they are as well. You begin to quarrel and you fight. Next thing you know, you're breaking up. And all you wanted was to be loved. A love like that can only come from one place. If Jesus rose from the dead, then God loves you, whether you like it or not, with a perfect love you can't get anywhere else. But let's face it, some people don't want to be loved by God. It's their choice to ignore him, obviously. God is a gentleman in that regard. He doesn't impose himself upon us unless we want him to. But he loves those who do not love him nonetheless, and we should remember that. You've never met a person who is not 100% totally loved by God. It doesn't matter how bad that person is. God loves them to bits, just like he loves you to bits. Only God can do that, I think. I think that's one of the things that makes him God. I found something kind of startling over the years. And this is from being a pastor. I found that most people think that there's no way God could love them. After all, they know themselves. They don't even like or love themselves. How could God like or love them? Now, there are some people who are on the flip side of that, and that's the atheist, in my opinion. When I really get to know atheists, I would summarize their feelings about God in this way. I don't believe in God, and I hate him. Why would they hate somebody who loves them so much? Those are questions for a counselor, I suppose. Pride may be a good answer. At least it has been in my case. I want to do things my way. I don't want to pay attention to what God requires. I want to be the master of my own fate. I want to be the captain of my own soul. That may be the definition of sin right there. But Jesus Christ sacrificed everything for people like that, like me. Next week, Jill tells me that you're going to take communion, okay? And I want you to think about this when you take communion next week. That communion is proof that God loves you whether you like it or not. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we know that God loves us even after he died for our sins. Do this in remembrance of me. We know that God loves us because he rose from the dead. If you really want to know if Jesus rose from the dead, then keep seeking. You will find out. God promises that those who seek, find. Jesus said those who ask, get it given to them. Jesus said that those who knock on the door, get the door opened. Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking, never stop. God will reveal himself to you at the right time. I think, is there a slide with this verse on it? There it is. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Maybe back when you were younger, you were on the right path spiritually, but you wound up in a ditch someplace, wondering how long the road back to Christ is. And I want to tell you, all you have to do is turn around, and you're back with him. That's it. Jesus is right there saying, welcome back. There's a great old song by a group called Love Song. Welcome back to the things that you once believed in. Welcome back to what you knew was right from the start. So let's remember these if-then statements, which show the difference that the resurrection of Christ makes in every one of our lives. And we have some time, so I'm going to invite anybody who wants to come up and use the microphone to share about the difference that the resurrection of Christ has made in your life. If you had an epiphany, if something has occurred to you during the delivery of the sermon and you'd like to share it to encourage other people in the body here, that's why we're gathered together. So let me pray for us, and then you come on up, okay? Lord Jesus, I ask that you would be present to us in thought, in word, and in deed, that the reality of your resurrection would impact us every day of our lives. The way we think, the way we speak, and the way we act. Thank you, Jesus, for rising from the dead. Amen.
If you have a thought to share with us, please come up and tell us your name. Hold the mic close and be brief, brother or sister. Be brief, but we'd love to hear from you.
Hello, my name's Mark Holes. I've been coming here since Easter Sunday. This message hit my heart real hard today. Because yesterday night, my brother, he said, "Hey, Marcos, I have a question to ask you. I'm not believing God right now. I mean, with all the things that are going on in this world, where is he? Why is this happening?" And I says, "Hey, man, you know, you're the one that brought me to church to believe in Christ, and you're forgetting where you came from." I said, "Man, I love you, and I wish you would not have this hard heart against people. You have to look for the word of God again." And well, I don't know if I could believe anymore. And with Mike saying what he said today, I was like, wow, why didn't I think of that? And he asked me, like, "Hey, well, why do you still believe?" I says, "Because Jesus is Lord. He died on the cross of my sins, you know." And he's like, "Yeah, but that's not enough." And then when Mike said Jesus rose from the dead, you know, risen from the dead, it's a big claim. That's a powerful statement. So I pray that my brother changes his heart and starts believing in the Lord once again, and really not getting so perturbed or angered about what's going on around the world, but understanding that God's in control. But I thank you, Mike. Beautiful message. Hit home. And I thank all of y'all for letting me speak today.
The Seder meal, there is a part that thank you. Okay. Where they have a special sleeve, let's call it. It's usually very beautiful with embroidery on it, and there's little pockets in there, and the I'm used to just being loud. the pockets, well, at a certain moment during that whole ritual ceremony, they put 3 matzahs in each pocket that's in this sleeve. Did this again, okay. So you put the 3 matzahs in, and at a certain point, they take the middle matzah out. Is this right? And they hide it somewhere in the home. And at another part, so you go on, and then there's another part where is it the youngest kids or some of the little kids go looking? Okay, so it's hidden around the home. The youngest kids are set out to look for that matzah that was in the middle. And they come back with the matzah. Hooray, everybody's all happy and excited. They did their thing. Well, during one of these seders, I heard this story. It's not my story, I wasn't there. But the story goes that, you know, the seder is originally with the Jewish people. And then we've because of the Messianic Christian beginning, Christians do celebrate in a much different way. So, this was a Seder at the home of a rabbi. And of course, the rabbi was heading it up and all this. His wife, at the point where the kids bring back the matzah, she becomes a believer in Jesus. The rabbi's wife at the Seder. Because that middle matzah represents Jesus. And he's hidden in the tomb, and the young go out, and he's resurrected, so to speak. And that's a very joyous thing. So I can't imagine what that talk was about that night between the rabbi and his wife. So, actually, I have a girlfriend there back in Toledo, and she became a believer in the parking lot after her bas mitzvah. So she had to go to the rabbi and say, she had Christian friends that came, you know, to her bas mitzvah, I think this is what it's called, for a woman. And so they were talking in the parking lot, and she just accepted Jesus. It was her time. The Holy Spirit gave her that gift. So anyway.
I actually have a response to this. And my name's Beth. I've been up here a few times. You may know that I lost my dear husband a little over 5 years ago. And I've got a couple different grief groups, widows groups that I participate with at times. Just last weekend, I was at a monthly potluck of my grief group, and I was visiting with a woman. We were talking about our churches, and she said, after her husband passed 23 years ago, after watching him suffer, she lost her faith and she never got it back. And so she just quit attending her church. She still participates in some of their outreach, but just was not able to continue attending the worship services. And I thought about that. I kind of took it to heart and thought, well, yeah, I watched my husband suffer quite a bit as well. And why, you know, why do I still believe? And I think it's Christ's death and Jesus suffered on the cross. He didn't suffer so that we wouldn't suffer. I don't think that's in God's word. In fact, it's said that we will suffer. But he died so that we don't have to die, so that we have eternal life. I, you know, didn't approach that explanation with this friend. It didn't come to me at the moment, and it just didn't feel appropriate. But it felt really good for my own sake to be able to settle on that. Time for one more, if anyone else wants to share. Well, again, thank you to Mike for that awesome message. And while we're closing our service, we are not bringing our church life to a close. We have a lot of great things coming up this week to enjoy together. In fact, right now after church, the women are going to Wahoo's. So it's kind of a segue from what I just shared, isn't it? But John liked Wahoo's too. So anyway, the women plan to meet at noon, Wahoo's on Colorado and Arizona. No RSVP needed. If you want any details, you can see Scarlett in the back there, or Aaron, I think you're here, over here. So a couple other things coming up next weekend on Saturday. It's our first Saturday of the month potluck and game night. So the potluck, just bring a dish to share. That starts at 5 p.m. right here in the hall and is followed by our monthly game night, which starts at 7. And let's see, you can see Richard back in the kitchen if you have any questions about the potluck. And Dr. Schultz, not here today. Oh, he's at Man Camp, where a lot of our guys and Pastor Wes are. But anyway, all of these things I'm sharing with you also, you don't have to memorize the details. They're all right there on the back of your bulletin. So, also next Sunday is our opportunity to support the Love Project. The Love Project is the neighborhood food bank that uses some of our classrooms for storage and does a distribution once a month out of our parking lot. Other weeks, they do it from the local elementary school, and I think Place Bridge Academy. But you may not be aware, their funding does not allow them, they can use their funding for purchasing food, but hygiene items cannot be purchased with those funds. And so that's where we have the opportunity to supplement their work by donations of laundry detergent, toilet paper, paper towel, or $50
grocery gift cards so that if someone shows up and they run out of food, they do have something to offer. And so it's the first Sunday of each month that we have that opportunity to participate with them. And May is coming up. Our children's ministry director, Sarah, says we need teachers for May and through the summer. So Sarah's down in the children's wing right now. Please take a minute to stop and chat with her, and if you're available, to help with that. Finally, a couple other things you'll find in your bulletin. We have some bike shed events coming up. Bike shed season is coming, and so we have our kickoff the season meeting coming up in May, followed by a bike shed workday. So the details for that are in your bulletin as well. So let's see if I have the benediction still here. I do. There we go. So it's been great to worship with you this morning. And as you leave this place, remember that everyone you meet carries a heavy load. If you scratch just below the surface, you'll find incredible pain. So be good to yourself and kind to those you meet. Take the hand of your Heavenly Father and take the hand of a friend. And in the love of Jesus, go and celebrate. Have a great Sunday.